Gloria a Dios.
Hallelujah.
I'm going to do the message in Spanish this morning. So if you need a Spanish Bible, slip your hand. Not just kidding. If you've known me any length of time, I have a problem with English, you know. All right. Praise the Lord. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We'd love to have you follow with us as we do go through God's Word, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Acts chapter 17 this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you for prayer. Thank you for praise. Thank you for the beautiful worship this morning. As you're praised in every language, by every tribe and tongue and kindred throughout the whole world. What a blessing it is, Lord, to hear praise in Spanish this morning. And so with open Bibles and open hearts, Lord, we just pray that we'll be able to just settle our hearts in this morning to hear from you. At the same time, our hearts are heavy as we pray for the fires in Northern California. Please help those firefighters, Lord, keep them safe. Also those in Louisiana and throughout the coast there that are dealing with a major hurricane this morning. And we do pray for the responders there and everybody involved. Keep the people safe. It just seems as though things are coming from all directions. Hurricanes, fires, plagues, pestilence, earthquakes in diverse places. I just sense a soon return, Lord, of our King, our Lord, our Savior, our Master, Jesus. In the meantime, we need to be equipped and encouraged in our faith, strengthened in our faith, to be ready. I also pray for our law enforcement, Lord. Be with them, those that serve in this nation, keeping us safe, protecting us, God. Protect them. We have so much to pray for. May we pray without ceasing, Lord, for all the things that we see and hear and the things that really tug on our hearts. Most of all, we thank you, Lord, for living in our hearts, for sealing us with your Holy Spirit for the day of redemption, which is sooner than we think. We love you, Lord. I thank you for my brothers and sisters here. What a blessing it is to gather here together with them. Thank you for the love in this place. Thank you for the joy that we have in you, Lord. And so, Lord, as we sit at your feet as the Good Shepherd, lead us and guide us in all truth here this morning through your word. May this not just be another Bible study, but Lord, strengthen our faith. Encourage us in our faith. Change us. Make us, mold us into the image of your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Acts 17. Let's look at the first four verses here. This is what the word of the Lord says. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. You have to admire the courage in these guys. Look what they've been through. If you've been with us going through the book of Acts, ill treatment, beaten with rods, scourged, run out of town. Why? So that they could get the good news of Jesus Christ to the lost. And we today get to enjoy the benefits of what they went through to proclaim the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so after their ill treatment in Philippi, Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke and others continue on with perseverance. That's one of the words I think is really, really important for the church today, folks. We need to press on. We need to persevere like never before. Do you sense that? There's a lot of things trying to distract us. Perseverance. I love what Charles Spurgeon says. It was perseverance that got the snail to Noah's Ark. Don't you feel like a slug sometimes? I do. Or a snail. But we've got to just keep moving forward. It's not about how fast you're moving. It's that you're moving straight ahead on that straight and narrow path. Verse 1 tells us that they left Philippi, traveled southwest to Amphipolis, which is about 33 miles, by foot, by the way. Then to Apollonia, another 30 miles. Then on to Thessalonica, which was another 37 miles. Here they're traveling by foot, proclaiming the good news. Over 100 miles by foot. In those days, they traveled about 20 miles a day. And was there again in Thessalonica that Paul, it says, as was his custom, entered into a synagogue of the Jews where he reasoned with them from the scriptures for 3 Sabbaths. What a blessing. For 3 weeks, 3 Saturdays, he got to proclaim the good news. He would take the Old Testament scriptures and proclaim Jesus Christ to them through the Old Testament teachings. In the church in those days, the early church was Jewish. Sometimes we forget that, you know, because for the most part, the church today is predominantly Gentiles in many places. But the early church was initially 100% Jewish. We have a lot to be thankful for. That's why I love Israel. It's because of Israel that the Messiah came, and we have the Old and New Testament scriptures. We have the words of eternal life. We've received the good news. We've received the gospel. We've been saved. We've been transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why we're continually praying for the peace of Jerusalem. They're in major trouble right now. They're surrounded by their enemies. Just look at the newspaper. Look what's going on. How sad it is that the enemy has distracted us with this whole COVID thing. Don't look at the United States. Look at Israel. Keep your eyes on Israel. That's what the Lord tells us. Keep your eyes on Israel. That's where we get the temperature gauge for what's going on in the whole world. Thessalonica is the first of 3 major cities that Paul's going to visit here in chapter 17. We're going to cover 3 cities. Thessalonica, Berea, and what's the third one here? Athens. And so interestingly enough, there's going to be 3 different responses in these 3 different cities. Every city is different, even in America. Different cultures, different way of thinking. 3 different responses from 3 different cities. And yes, there would be some in each city who believe. Everywhere that Paul went, there was always a small remnant, at least a small remnant that would believe. But the majority in each city, as we will see, will all respond in the same way. Many of them responding in a negative way. We're not told whether Paul spoke in Amphipolis or Apollonia or not. There's no mention of that here. Possibly the reason that he didn't speak there is there wasn't a synagogue. He used the synagogue as a springboard. He was a rabbi. And Paul would go in and they would ask if there were any guest speakers in the congregation that would like to share anything. And Paul always took advantage of that, didn't he? There's no mention of synagogues there. And it was Paul's custom to look for a synagogue. And he found one in Thessalonica. And he reasoned from the scripture there. There's nothing in this world more reasonable, is there, than the Holy Scriptures. It's unreasonable not to believe the Holy Scriptures. And Thessalonica is one of the wealthiest and most influential cities in Macedonia. This was actually the first city Paul visited that his teaching actually attracted a large group of socially prominent citizens. God loves them all. He wants to reach everybody. He's not concerned with your status. He's not concerned with the topography where you live. He loves you. He sent his son into this world to seek and to save those who are lost. There's poor people that are lost. There's rich people that are lost. And everybody in between. Without Jesus Christ, we are all lost. And so for three Sabbaths, it says here, he reasoned from the scriptures. The term reason in the original language means that he dialogued with them, questions and answers. He also explained to them through the scriptures, meaning he opened the meaning of the scriptures to them. And that's what I try to do, and pastors are called to do when they teach the Word of God. Observation, interpretation, application. Those three things should come in every sermon. What is the Lord saying to us? How does it apply to our lives? How do I walk it out? You've heard me say many times the reason this book is wrapped in shoe leather is because we're to walk it out. We're to put shoe leather on the Word of God. Be doers of God's Word and not just hearers, deceiving ourselves. He reasoned, he explained, and he demonstrated. That means to set alongside that the Christ, Jesus, the Messiah, had to suffer and rise again from the dead. Somehow the Jews missed that in the Old Testament. Pastor Joe shared during the worship this morning some scripture verses out of Isaiah that spoke of why he came. To die for you and I on that cross. And so Paul was saying to them, this Jesus, whom I preach to you as your Messiah, he's the Christ. And so Paul's text was the Old Testament scriptures. He didn't have the New Testament like we do. We are majorly blessed. 39 Old Testament books, 27 New Testament books, given by the inspiration of God. Paul taught from the Old Testament. But man, could he preach Jesus out of the OT? Amazing. When in the synagogues, Paul wisely taught from the Old Testament scriptures, explaining and proving how Jesus fulfilled them. And you've heard me share a number of times when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey, when he was led in there to be crucified, he fulfilled over 330 Old Testament prophecies. The odds of that, there's not even a number for the odds of one fulfilling that many scripture verses. But yet people still don't believe. Blows me away. They put more faith in the odds on a lottery ticket than a ticket to heaven. This is one you don't want to miss. And the odds are in your favor. And some were persuaded. Look what it says in verse 4. And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few, meaning a lot of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. And so we see here that many responded in a positive way. Some were persuaded, and of course, as we see in verse 5, some were not persuaded and became envious. Look what verse 5 says. But the Jews who were not persuaded became envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathered a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. I find it interesting that the Jews didn't try to refute Paul's theology. They were just envious of Paul because he was drawing people. They thought he was drawing people to himself, but he was actually drawing people to the Lord. That's what the Word of God is to do. By the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, people are to be drawn to the Lord. But they were looking at the outward. They were looking at the numbers. They were looking at, you know, nickels and noses rather than the salvation of souls. And so here, they didn't refute his testimony or his teaching. How could they? It was right out of the Word. But they became envious and jealous by the teaching. The issue here is rooted in envy and jealousy, not doctrinal purity. He taught the pure, unadulterated Word of God. Look what they do, verse 5 to 9. But the Jews who were not persuaded became envious, took some of the evil men, the riffraff, from the marketplace, who were just hanging out, gathered a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, Paul and Timothy and Silas, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too, Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus. And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Wow. The gospel means good news, doesn't it? For some, though, it doesn't always bring joy. It's not good news to some. How sad. Paul's intent was to provoke the Jews into studying the scriptures. Challenge them. Get into your own book. I do that with our Jewish friends upstairs. Very subtly. Challenge them with questions. And I love it, you know. And I thank them all the time. Thank you for preserving God's word for us. Thank you for the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Thank you for Israel. And they're blown away that I've been to Israel more times than most of them. Oy vey, you know. It's great to know God's word. And I guarantee you folks here in this place know more about the word of God than most of them upstairs. Guaranteed. Sad. Pray for them. My heart goes out to them. I love Israel. I love the Jew. And Paul's intent was to provoke them into studying the scriptures. That's what I like to do. Just poke them a little bit. See if they'll check it out. To challenge them. But unfortunately, in this case, it provoked them to an uproar. You ever notice wherever Paul went? There was either a revival or a riot. No in between. How exciting. When they couldn't find Paul and company, they dragged Jason. Poor Jason. We don't know much about him. And some of the brethren before the city leaders, the rulers. Oh, that the church today would bear the same accusations that we see in verse 6. Wouldn't it be wonderful if they said about us that we're turning the world upside down? What a compliment. To them, it was a negative thing. They're turning our world upside down. But I love that term. I've always loved it since I first got saved. I highlight it and circle it and everything. That's why God has you and I still here. That we would turn the world upside down for Jesus Christ. But you know the real truth of the matter? The world's already upside down. And we're trying to turn it right side up again. The number one problem in America today is we've turned our back on Jesus Christ. Our money says God bless America, but we're not blessing God. My heart is America, bless God. And you know what? We're headed for destruction if we don't turn back to Him. The world's already upside down. And only Jesus Christ in the Bible can turn it right side up again. There's no other way under heaven that this country can be turned right side up again, other than Jesus Christ in the Holy Scriptures. We don't know much about Jason, but it's evident that he had some brethren here with him and Paul, and more than likely, Jason was hosting Paul and the disciples in his home, ministering to God's people. The accusation against Jason was harboring them or hosting them. Proclaiming Jesus as king and not Caesar. Imagine that. And we're talking to Jews. The Jews are angry because here they come, Paul and Jason and the rest of these guys proclaiming Jesus as king instead of Caesar. All of the Caesars were wicked. Every single one of them. What a contrast we see. Jesus is our king, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. When they had posted bond, it says, they were let go. And Paul's ministry was not very long there, but it was certainly effective. He was there for three Shabbats, three Sabbaths, preaching the word, causing an uproar. And initially, it was met with resistance. But you know what? That's what happens in many different places today. I don't want to hear it. Don't preach at me. I'm sure you hear the same thing. So Paul would later send Timothy back to Thessalonica to check out the church back there, but eventually he's going to have to move. They're going to move him out. And Paul would also send two letters, two epistles to the church there in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians to Timothy to encourage them in the faith, for moral instruction. And also, as you know, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians talk about the rapture of the church, the harpazo, the catching away of God's people to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Do you know that that's the next major event to happen in God's church? For a long time, I've been preaching about the coming of the Lord, and it always seemed future, way out there. But you know what? We are there right now. Because back when Paul preached about the rapture, the third temple wasn't built. But you read the Israeli newspaper, they're getting ready to rebuild the third temple, and the Antichrist is going to take his place in the third temple. Okay. There we go. All right. Let me regather my thoughts here now. I thought it was the rapture. But it's going to be a trumpet, not a cell phone. A cell to Paul was something different than it is to us today. God has a great sense of humor. Back in those days, they didn't have a chip. Guess what? They're doing with this new vaccine. They're getting ready to put a chip in it, my friend. Yeah. Forehead, right hand, form of identity. We are right there. I've never sensed such an urgency of the return of the Lord since recently. We're right there, and I could lay out 50 different prophetic things that are taking place right now, right now. So we need to pray like never before. We need to be a light like never before. And I think it's so, so important that we're ready. Are you ready? I saw some funny looks on your faces when that alarm went off just now. What would it be like if the trump of God sounded and you were still here? Whew. Do you know what's really heavy? Is the trump of God is going to sound and there's going to be some pastors still here because they're not preaching the word of God to the people. I would not want to be one of those guys. Why didn't you tell me? It's right here in the scriptures. That's why we go chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept, so you can be ready. We're getting so close. You know, when all this COVID stuff took off about a year and a half ago, all of a sudden some guys are going to the book of Revelation, end times and all. We just continue on through God's word, and look at every week we find something that applies to today. And so we're not into sensationalism. We're just into God's word, and he always meets us right where we are. And so here we see, lo and behold, you know, Paul sends two letters, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, to encourage them, to give them moral instruction. Do you know what precedes the teaching on the rapture of the church? Purity. About 6 or 7 years ago here in this fellowship, we had a prophecy conference. It was great. Had some of the biggest prophecy teachers in the country here. And for some reason, they asked me to do a message. I go, what? They were all teaching on prophecy. You know what I taught on? Purity that precedes prophecy. He's coming for a bride that's pure, without spot or blemish. And I think if there's ever a time we need to get some things straightened out in our lives and live a pure life and be ready, it's right now. Quit making excuses, justifying your sin rather than crucifying your sin. We need to be ready. Too many people, oh, the Lord made me this way. God didn't make you this way. He created you in his image, a reflection of him. And our lifestyle is dependent upon choices that we make. You want to gratify your flesh, or do you want to satisfy the Lord? Your choice, my choice. Also, he warned about false teaching. Look what's going on today. Man, there's so much junk going around. It's unbelievable. He talked about the coming apostasy, which is the great falling away. Just before the return of the Lord, there's going to be a falling away. I don't see a revival going on in America. I see people falling away. Also, the revelation of Antichrist, he talked about that. Also, the preservation of God's people. So we need to be ready. In 1 Thessalonians 1, 6 to 9, Paul commended the church there that in spite of the resistance, in spite of the spiritual warfare, Paul wrote, "And you became followers of us and the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia, Achaia, who believe. For from you the word has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place." You see, they were really, truly turning the world upside down for Jesus Christ. But here in the meantime, the brethren knew it was time to move. Look at verse 10. "Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews." Gee, what a coincidence. "These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks' prominent women, and as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was being preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds." Wow. So here we are. We go from those that resisted the word of God to those that receive the word of God, the Bereans. And we see here again, as it was Paul's custom, and again, he didn't know what to expect going into Berea. Riot, revival, he wasn't sure, but he didn't hesitate proclaiming the word of God and teaching the Holy Scriptures. And so as Paul's custom, he went into the synagogue of the Jews. I love this. And after all that Paul had experienced in other cities, this really must have lifted up and blessed his heart and encouraged him. And over the years in ministry, I've been to some places, I'll tell you, nobody would even look at the pulpit. They were looking straight ahead. I mean, baptized in pickle juice, the whole thing. After the service, the pastor came up and rebuked me for being so proud and so arrogant, and that I would teach the Holy Scriptures. Inside, I'm going, yes. You know why? Because even in that congregation baptized in pickle juice, there were some people that received the Lord. Because it was God's word, it was the Holy Spirit that touched their hearts. And how sad it is. And you know, that was the fun thing for me in Vermont. I pretty much preached in every church in the whole area. Some places only once, they would never ask me back. Seriously, because I preached from the Bible. Can you imagine? And as I've mentioned a couple of times before, one time I was preaching and there was a little old lady that played the organ for years and years and years in this church, and I gave an altar call and she stood up and prayed to receive the Lord. She said, "I never heard that I could have a relationship with Jesus. Would you go and visit my 96-year-old dad, Cecil?" So Beanie went to see Cecil. And guess what? Cecil was so open, he says, "I want to receive Jesus right now." It's amazing what the word does. It's got nothing to do with the vessel. It's all about the word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. You have the word of God. You have the power of the Holy Spirit as well. And it's getting late. We need to get out there and love these people to life and share the good news as Paul did. He didn't know what to expect. We don't know what to expect. But you know what I found, and you probably have too, just before you go to share with somebody, the enemy be putting a thought in your mind. No, you don't, they don't want to hear this. You're going to tick them off. They'll never speak to you again. Where's that coming from? That's not from the Lord. That's not from the Holy Spirit. And so here we see Berea. It says they were more fair-minded. Paul was excited. They received the word with all readiness, probably sitting on the edge of their seats listening to what Paul had to share. That's exciting, isn't it? They searched the scriptures daily, it says, to find out whether these things were so. And you know what? One of the many reasons I love this fellowship of believers is that you guys are Bereans. You guys receive God's word with readiness. You guys study the scriptures to find out whether these things are so. You love God's word. You love one another. You love the lost. God's doing an incredible work in this fellowship of believers. Why? Right here. It's God's word and the power of the Holy Spirit. It says many of them believed, and they were open-minded with open Bibles, searching, checking it out, comparing, determined to test all things by the Holy Scriptures. And that's important for all of us. Don't take my word for it. That's why we give out Bibles, so you can follow along chapter by chapter, verse by verse, to make sure these things are so. That's important. All Christians should imitate the Bereans by studying God's word daily. So important to take time. Like Ryan mentioned, the daily bread, small little devo. You can do that every morning. It takes about 2 minutes. But more than that, you need to open God's word. Read ahead. You can read ahead chapter 18 for next week. Find out where we're at. Read it yourself. Hold my feet to the fire. Don't take my word for it. Take God's word for it. How do you evaluate sermons and teachings? The Bereans verified what they heard by God's word, and we need to do the same. Always, always compare what you hear with the Bible. No matter where you go to church, you need to make sure that the message lines up with the messenger. What God says. A true message given by a preacher or a teacher will never contradict the Bible. Never. It will never explain anything away found in God's word. Some things are difficult to teach. There are some things in this book that really bless you and make you feel good, but there's other things in this book that'll convict the heck out of you. I love that part of it too. I don't need to feel good about myself. I need to know the real me, and the best way to know the real me is to look into the mirror. Do you know this thing is a mirror? It'll tell you all about yourself. Yeah. And what does the Bible say about yourself? Deny yourself daily. Pick up your cross and follow Jesus Christ. It's so important. Being a Berean. That's a term I've loved for years. Being a Berean. Are we being Bereans here in this fellowship? Are you attentive to the word? Are you studying God's word? Are you walking it out? And notice what happens again. Satan tries to stir it up, doesn't he? Another indication of a solid work of God is when the enemy tries to stir it up. Watch this. So when they had taken security from Jason and let him go. Where am I here? I'm sorry. Boop, back up to what number? 12, okay. Yeah, left off right in the middle of the chapter. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as the men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica heard that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea, but both Silas and Timothy remained there. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed. And so here we see the unbelieving Jews again. And they came all the way from Thessalonica to Berea to stir it up. They got word that Paul was preaching the word. Can you imagine? Preaching the word in the synagogue. Here they come again, and Paul moves on. He leaves Silas and Timothy there, and he's sent away by sea. And Timothy and Silas remained there to disciple the believers there. They didn't run off. They stuck it out, and they remained there to disciple and to feed the flock of God. Until Paul sends for them, and he now sends for them in Athens. And so what do? We go from the resistors in the first section at Thessalonica and the receivers at Berea to another group, the ridiculers. Resistors, receivers, ridiculers, three R's. Used to be when I was in school, we had three R's, reading, writing, and arithmetic. But when it comes to preaching the word of God, resistors, receivers, and ridiculers, three R's there. And notice what happens as Paul waits for them, verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews, there he goes again, and with the Gentile worshipers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him. And some said, I love this too, what does this babbler want to say? Others said, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to Areopagus, to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean. For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear something new. Wow. So here comes Paul, all alone to Athens. Paul was a soul winner, not a sightseer. But what he saw provoked him. That means that he was burning with anger by what he saw. And while he waited in Athens with a provoked soul, burning with anger, he's filled with the Holy Spirit. And what a difference it makes when we're spirit-filled and our souls are provoked. Paul was filled with a combination of both anger and grief by all the idols that he saw, but Paul's love for people, being burdened with lost souls and being filled with the Holy Spirit, caused him to proclaim the truth, to speak forth in the synagogues and in the marketplace. And so because of Paul's love for people and his burden for lost souls, seeing them spiritually lost and blinded by Satan and trapped in paganism, it caused Paul to be in a state of emotional upheaval. How sad. I feel the same way when I see some of the trinkets that people have. I see the New Age. I see crystals. I see idols. I see people praying with beads in repetition, all these things that the Bible warns about. That's why, again, we need to be like Bereans like never before. Those who worship the Lord must worship him in spirit and in truth. Meaning we need to know how to worship the Lord through the power of the Holy Spirit and through the truth of God's word. How sad it is, there's a lot of stuff even going on in America that's idolatrous. We have idols all over the place. And again, I don't have time to name them all. But here's Paul, filled with anger and grief, but yet the love for the lost. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, what does Paul do? I love this. He turns a provoked spirit into a proclaiming spirit. One of the fruits of the person of the Holy Spirit is self-control. And yes, there's times when we have righteous indignation. There's times when we get angry. But the Bible says, be angry, yet do not sin. And do not let the sun go down in your wrath. It's so important to give that anger to God and say, Lord, what would you have me to do? And Paul knew what he had to do. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, he now is going to proclaim again the good news. Question, how do we, in times of burning anger, when our spirits are provoked, how do we respond? In the flesh or in the power of the Holy Spirit? Do we love the lost? Or do you ridicule them and mock them and put them down? I think it's so important that we love them to life rather than beat them to death. You know, many people today have been discipled into these things, crystals and all this other stuff that I don't have time to name. We need to be discipled in the Word of God. Again, it's an opportunity for you and I, when we see these things, to share the good news, to give them the gospel so that the gospel can set the captives free. And again, look what Paul does, verse 17. What a guy. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. He goes to the synagogue and the marketplace. He proclaimed the good news there. And again, as usually the case with Paul, he has an encounter. Gee, what a surprise. It says certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers, verse 18, check this out. You've got to love this guy, the things that he had to deal with. Look at verse 18. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him. And some said, what does this babbler want to say? Others said, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. Wow. Amazing, isn't it? Epicureans, who are they? Glad you asked. They believed, and there's a lot of people that think this way today. Epicureans believe that the pursuit of pleasure and happiness is the primary goal for life. Feel good about yourself. Gratify your flesh. In contrast, got the other guys, the Stoic guys. They suppressed the desire for any sort of pleasure at all. That pleasure was not good, but pain was not evil. Unmoved by inner feelings and outward circumstances, they were cold, ice cold. The crazy thing, the two founders of the Stoic philosophy both committed suicide. But yet today, there are people that still live like that and follow these people. So what do they say about Paul? What does this babbler want to say? This is cool, because they spent all of their time in nothing but telling and hearing some of the new things. Paul gets to be their guest speaker in the Areopagus. This time, it's not a synagogue, but it's the Areopagus on Mars Hill is the name of the place. That's a good name for that place. They're in outer space, these guys. So here he is at the Areopagus, a building similar to the Supreme Court. Its location, again, was on Mars Hill. Check it out, verse 19. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine is which you speak? For you're bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean." For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear something new. There's a lot of people today like that. They want to hear something new, something exciting. Oh, that Bible's outdated. That Bible's old school. Really. Wednesday night, we're going through the Old Testament, 1st and 2nd Samuel. I'll tell you what, it's almost like we're reading what's going on in America today. Times don't change because man's heart doesn't change. So Paul's ready. It's amazing, he's going up to the Areopagus, guest speaker. He was ready, man. I would have to think, man, he's just about ready to leap out of his sandals. Why? Because he grew up in Tarsus, which itself was an area that was filled with education. Academia nuts, I call them. Paul was a former rabbi. He was taught by the finest of rabbis in his day. Gamaliel discipled Paul. So Paul knew all about the Old Testament. He was extremely well-versed in the Old Testament scriptures, and Paul begins his address by using an example that they would all understand. And that's important as well. When you go into a different culture, different people, use something, give them, use something in their culture as an example to preach on. He doesn't tear them down. He doesn't hammer them. He uses something to kind of provoke them a little bit to check out the scriptures themselves. Notice what he says. He compliments them. I perceive that in all things you are very religious. Look at verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said to the men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with the inscription, to the unknown God. Ooh, open door for Paul. He begins by building a case for the one true living God. They had this monument for the unknown God, and he uses an example from the Holy Scriptures, using their altars as an example. Watch this. Verse 22 again. Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said to the men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. As I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with the instructions to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you. Go, Paul. What wisdom he uses here. Rather than knocking over their statues, he uses one as a spiritual example. What wisdom we see here. His opening example is about their unknown God. It is said that in Athens there were so many idols, there were more idols than men. They had a God for everything. They wanted to cover all the bases. In order to cover all the bases, just in case they missed one, they have an altar to the unknown God. Imagine that. So they would be blessed. Or so that if they missed a God, he wouldn't smoke them. So Paul begins with, therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing. And Paul goes right down the line. I love this. Watch this. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Whoa. So he talks about the Creator right off the back, Genesis. Nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. Since he gives to all life, breath, and all things, and he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him. It goes from the Creator to the Provider, Jehovah Jireh. Now he's going to go and proclaim him as the ruler of all things. Though he is not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, and as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think of that divine nature as like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Go, Paul. What he's going to do now is go right into the grace of God for the salvation of mankind through Jesus Christ, God's Son. And he's taking the Old Testament scriptures, God being Creator and Provider and Ruler of all, and now he points them right to the Savior, Jesus Christ. Gotta love it. Because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man, notice capital M, that's Jesus Christ, whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this by raising him from the dead. He's got the gospel right there. God's Son, who became man, became flesh and dwelt among us, who walked this earth, proclaimed the good news, was arrested, beaten, marred more than any man, crucified, put in the grave, and he rose from the grave, as he said here, he rose from the dead. The gospel right here. And look how he began, the unknown God. He takes the unknown God and he proclaims to them the true and the living God. And that's the God whom we serve, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the true and the living God. He's the creator. He's the provider. He's everything. And Jesus Christ came into this world, Emmanuel, as God with us. Notice. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, "We will hear you again on this matter." So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him in belief. See, there's always a small remnant. Among them, Dionysius, the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them. So Paul concludes his message with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He didn't hold back the truth. Spoke the truth in love. And as we see in the response of the people in verses 32 to 34, times have not changed. We have mockers today. They mock Christians. They mock the Bible. They mock Jesus Christ. They use his name in vain. Times haven't changed. But you know what? Paul moved on. And I think there's a lesson here for all pastors. It's not up to the pastor or the preacher as to how the message is going to be received. Just deliver the mail. You've heard me say that a million times. The sower and the seed. The sower not, grab the seed, which is the word of God, and just scattered it. It's not up to us where it lands, how it takes root, whether or not it bears fruit. That's very freeing. But what God has called preachers to do is to go out and proclaim the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And again, as I mentioned earlier, there's going to be some who mock. We have another group here who says, later, mañana. And there are some who believed. And you know what? That's very freeing. I know a lot of pastors that quit giving altar calls because they say, nobody ever responds. Well, that's not up to you, my pastor friend. Because salvation can only come through a work of the person of the Holy Spirit in the life of the people. And if it's someone putting pressure on you to repent, pressure on you to be saved, and pressuring you to become a Christian, that's not of the Holy Spirit. We get love to life. We don't get beat to death. My Bible tells me that it's the kindness and the goodness of God that draws us into salvation. And yes, there's some stuff at times like we see here, some heavy-duty stuff that we see, but at the same time, God's goodness and grace and love and mercy need to be included in every message. You're going to have mockers. You're going to have the mañana people. But you're going to have some who believe. And you know what? You'll never have a unanimous response. I had that happen one time. I was asked to do a memorial service in Vermont for a former Catholic man that was in our church that came to know the Lord, got saved, born again. He died, and his family asked me to go and do the memorial service down in New Jersey. So I go down to New Jersey. The place is packed, I'm telling you. Shoulder to shoulder, the whole place is packed. And I was just there to honor my friend that went home to be with the Lord. And all of a sudden, his wife says, "Oh, by the way, our pastor is here from Vermont, and he'd like to share something with you." You know what? There's those times, and I'm sure you've experienced it. It's almost like God plugs us into the power. I had nothing prepared. And man, my jaws started flapping, and the gospel came out. And I gave an invitation, and everybody in the place prayed the sinner's prayer. I have never had that happen. It wasn't me anyway. Sometimes it's better not to be ready, but to be ready. And you know what? I went into the back, and the guy, the that ran the funeral home. He says, I have never seen that happen before. And I said, I haven't either. Just give them the word. Get out of the way. Just give them the good news, the gospel. It's not up to you how they respond. You're going to have mockers. You're going to have the manana people. You're going to have those who are going to believe. Sometimes you plant the seed and it takes effect later on. Look at your own personal life. You probably heard the gospel many times before you gave your life to Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, when the timing is right and the person of the Holy Spirit drew you, you got saved. So don't look at the people. That's what God told Jeremiah, right? Yeah. Don't look at the people. He said, they have faces of flint. And he wasn't in Michigan. You guys are slow today. You know that Jeremiah preached the gospel for 40 years and never had one convert. In 40 years, no one ever responded. But you know what? It didn't keep him from proclaiming God's word for 40 years. But you know what? It is well worth it when one person responds. My Bible tells me that the angels in heaven rejoice when one sinner repents. So here we got Dionysius, he believed, and Damaris believed, and others with them. Praise the Lord. But you know what? Here's the bottom line. I'll close with this. Just take the known God to those who don't know him. And that's what we're called to do. Because there are many people out there like you and I that know nothing about God. I knew nothing about God when I gave my life to him. I knew nothing about the Bible. I didn't know an apostle from an epistle. But because God saved me and the Holy Spirit came and sealed me for the day of redemption, I began to read the Bible and learn. And that's so true. It's so, so important to just take the known God to those who don't know him, and take the good news to the Athenians out there, because there's a lot of them. As we close, again, as I usually do, I give an invitation. If God has spoken to you this morning and has shown you that you need to come to know the true and the living God, today is the day of salvation. Don't push him away. And if you would like to pray to receive Jesus and have all of your sins forgiven, past, present, future, be sealed with the Holy Spirit and be a citizen of heaven, I'd like you to stand right now and just invite Jesus Christ into your heart to be your personal Lord and Savior. It's the greatest gift that mankind can ever receive. Anyone, as we close. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the example we see in people like Paul that persevered and proclaimed the good news of the true and the living God. And thank you, God, that we know the true and the living God. And I pray, Lord, that we would take the God that we know to the people outside of these doors that don't know you, Lord. Please help us. That we would live it out. That we would walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. That people would realize and recognize there's something different about us, and there is a difference. And that difference is you, Lord. And so I pray in Jesus' name and through the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would fill us overflowing with your grace and your love and your mercy. And as we go outside of these doors, Lord, we'd be sensitive to the lost and all of the false idols that they worship and the things they're into, and not try to knock their idols over, but just to show them who the true and the living God is. Thank you for the worship this morning. Thank you for the fellowship this morning. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.